listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Glad that you made the effort to be here today on a kind of a difficult day to get here. Were you able to find parking okay? Were you able to find the parking lot lines okay? Not really. You're doing a good job out there. I'm glad you're here. Thanks to those who have led us this morning and have brought us to a place that is, just a beautiful spirit, a peaceful, restful spirit, which is so appropriate for us today. And I trust that God will minister to you and speak rest and peace and joy into your life. That is our theme for today. We're going to talk about rest as we come to Genesis chapter 2. Yes, we actually are in Genesis chapter 2 this morning, so we're making progress. Be assured of that. We're speaking about rest, so I thought it would be appropriate to get you to stand together with me, if you will. Would you like to do that? Would you please stand together with me if you're able? It might not seem appropriate for rest, but I think it is. And here's what I would like for you to do. I'd like for you to repeat after me, a little bit of liturgical chorus going on here. So I'd just like you to repeat these words after me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down.
He makes me lie down.
Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. The action goes along with it, all right? So you just have to. He makes me lie down. There you go. Okay, that's great. In green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Oh, come on. I'm trying to lead you in this. Okay, so try to get the heavy sigh goes with it, okay? So we'll do that. He refreshes my soul. There you go. There you go. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Pretty good, eh? Pretty good. I just made that up on my way over to the church this morning. Did you notice the reference to rest in that passage? That's our theme for today, rest. So one last thing I want to ask of you before you sit down, just turn to your neighbor and say, you look like you could use some rest. Would you do that? Okay. You're having too much fun with that. Go ahead and sit down and get some rest. Am I on here? We're good? Did that feel good? God has called us to rest. I want to remind us of where we've been a little bit in this creation story, because today we do come to what I consider to be the climax of that story of the 7 days of creation. The creation story actually gives us context in order for us to understand our lives. It is the Word of God that is true and living and transformative. It's power that changes us as it's blessed by the Spirit of God. And it's our delight as the people of God to come under the rule of God's Word and to allow it to transform us. So the story of creation is so vital for us. It answers the question, why are we here? Just as the Westminster Catechism so aptly states it, we are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, God's purpose in making you and in making me is that we might have loving fellowship with Him, that we might really know Him and that He would know us. God desires to dwell amongst His people. He desires to live and walk with us. And as the rest of Scripture makes clear, despite the disruption of sin, there's coming a day when everything will be made right. and God will make his dwelling among men. And in the ultimate expression of this, the people of God will become the house of God. This, the people of God, will be the place where God lives. So the creation story moves from its beginning to its consummation, where God takes up his residence among men. And one of the ways that the Bible describes this is in the use of the term rest. God rests. So I want us just to take note of a few of the things that we can draw from this early passage of Scripture and to consider God's will for us as regards rest. Let me make this point to begin with. We were created for rest. We were made for rest. Today we live in a world that I suggest is a world of unrest. Our contemporary culture is a restless culture, and this restlessness seems to pervade everything, running here and there, to and fro, trying to find some sort of satisfaction. We all know of people in our own lives, people dear to us, who are living lives that seem to be disturbed and distressed and full of anxiety. And we wonder, is there any hope? And we all long to find true rest. Can we really come to rest? There's some scripture passages that I think you ought to see, just to take note of on the screen here. First one, Psalm 127 and verse 2. Listen to this. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. It's God who grants rest. Or what about this one from Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6? Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. That's good, isn't it? Better a handful of quietness than two hands of toil and a striving after wind. One other one, Psalm 55 and verse 6. You ever feel this way? Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Maybe you find yourself in that kind of a circumstance from time to time. Or here's one other one, precious one, from Jeremiah 31. God's promise, actually, as God speaks about renewing our hearts and giving a new covenant to his people and establishing his righteous ways afresh and forever, we have these words, I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. Only God can make that promise and keep that promise, and God does. So let's ask ourselves this morning, rest. Is rest really possible? Can there ever be rest for this human race that has fallen into sin and been driven out of paradise and having to till the ground by the sweat of our brow to bring forth some kind of bread to eat? Rest. Is it really possible for those who are polluted by sin, for those who have strayed from God's ways? Is rest really possible? We're tossed all about by our inner longings, lust for this and that, and we're agitated by all of the temptations that come from outside of us. Can we really find rest? I think it's true of humankind without God that we're like the sea voyager in the old story who is condemned to sail on forever and never to find shore, just sailing on. Man without God is like one who wanders in the wilderness and can never come to rest, never find peace. I think I'm probably speaking this morning to some who can relate to this, some who maybe from a long time, maybe from childhood onward, have been recognizing this struggle for rest and finding it so hard to find. Maybe vainly hoping in some lasting contentment, first going one way, searching after one thing, looking, hoping, maybe it will satisfy me, and then turning in the opposite direction and going the other way and finding it too to be empty and unsatisfying. I think our world is weary and worn out. I want you to listen for a while to biblical teaching on rest, and hope that that will help us to discover rest in a fresh way. And maybe today, for some, is the first time that the chains of unrest will be broken off, and you'll come to the one who is able to provide everlasting rest. May God make it so. There are a few observations that I want us to make, and then some practical implications that follow in our own lives. And the first observation I want to make is this from the text we're looking at this morning. It's that God himself rested. God rested. Now that's of great note. God rested. Let's look at it, the text that we're focusing on this morning, Genesis chapter 2, and the first three verses. We'll do all of that this morning. Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord, and it's right for us to hear it, to receive it. There are a lot of people who read Genesis chapter 1 and they concentrate on the first 6 days of creation. But I want to suggest to you that the opening section of Genesis only comes to its climax in the seventh day. The seventh day is vital to understanding all of the rest. I think it's partly because the way the chapter is broken, which is not original in the text, it's actually something that comes much later. The whole section ends in verse 3 of chapter 2. And we see the culmination in the Sabbath rest that God takes. And so that's the dominant theme that we see here, the culminating theme. But we understand that God does not grow tired the way humans do. Why is it that God rests? What is this about? This hardly makes sense for us. And sometimes we have to kind of settle saying it only makes sense because God, by his own action, is setting a pattern for us. But I think there's more to it than that. I think there's more to it than God just establishing a pattern for us. Rest can't mean the same thing for God as it does for everything else, for everyone else. So what does it mean? What is this emphasis on rest? And I think the best explanation for this when we look at other writings that are from the ancient Near East that speak about this as well. This is an ancient audience. And divine rest in that kind of a culture, that kind of a context, always happens in a temple. God finds rest in a temple. And the temple itself is the place where God comes to rest. And that's really part of the story. It's a bit subtle here in Genesis chapter 1 and into chapter 2. But God is building a temple for himself. On the seventh day, then, we finally discover that God has been working to achieve a rest for himself. And it tells us why God is created. So he didn't create the cosmos, the universe, and all that is, only that people might have a place, but God is created so that he himself might come into his temple and have rest. And what that means is that God presides over the order that he has created. And the equilibrium, the way all things work together in beautiful harmony to produce their divinely appointed result. God presides over that, and that is his rest. It's not that God simply stops and he disengages from a now completed world. That's deism. That is not what the scriptures teach. But rather, God has a continual involvement in his creation as he presides in rest as God over all. I think this might be helpful, this little image. You know, when you think about a king who takes up his residence or takes up his rest as he comes to occupy his newly built palace. You know, there's been often in stories like this, there's been a long and arduous campaign to subdue his enemies and bring peace to the land. He's employed many laborers then and skilled workers for a long time to build his palace. And now finally the palace is complete and it's time to occupy the royal home that he has created. And so he's created this royal household by the completion of the construction. But that hardly means that the king is going to stop all of his activity. No, this is the time when he presides over in his rest in the palace. Or you might want to take an example, say, from American politics. When the campaign is so boisterous and all of the kinds of things that have gone on in kind of a strange way south of the border have come to be, and then the new president-elect takes his role in the White House, it doesn't mean that the activity ceases. It means somehow that, I better stop with that one, I think that Don't want to go any further. But it does mean that there's a rest that presides over. And that's what God is doing. God enters into his rest, and he invites us into our appropriate rest as those who are made in the image of God. So God himself rests. But then there's this to note in this passage, that God calls us to rest. God calls us to rest. This is something that is spelled out in the rest of Scripture, and I want to walk with you a little bit through the rest of Scripture to see what it has to say about rest and how it calls us to an ultimate, eternal rest. God calls us to rest. God's rest is linked to human rest in the rest of Scripture. Let me draw this out for you. Firstly, from Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8. Exodus 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments, where Moses recites or gives the Ten Commandments to the people that God had given to him. So verse 8 of Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day. This is familiar to you. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Verse 11 goes on to say, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There's a connection between the Sabbath day for us and God's resting. God wants us to enter into his rest. In fact, there's a wonderful passage, well worth just meditating on, from chapter 33. This is Moses pleading before God and pleading that God's presence would remain with them. In verse 14, God's response, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. It's God's presence with us that brings rest. So I suggest to you, rest is a blessing that properly belongs to the people of God. This ought to be the experience of those who walk with God. Many have turned the gift of rest into kind of a legalistic exercise in an effort to show who is righteous and who is not, kind of setting artificial boundaries about what is to be done and what is not to be done on the Sabbath in order to suggest that we are keeping it holy. But I don't think that's what rest is about. It's not a matter of legalistic righteousness. In the Old Testament, it's interesting to see how this develops because there is a considerable provision made for the rest of God's people, that God's people would live in peace and restfulness. So the chosen nation of God was shown that one of the great purposes that God had for them in his blessing was that they would rest. They would know rest. And so on the seventh day, as part of their life routine, they would come to rest. They did no work. But I want to suggest to you that the Sabbath rest is suggestive of something much more. It goes beyond just the one day. The rest of the one day, the last day of the week, the seventh day, anticipates a greater rest. And that's the blessing of the ongoing practice. It's to enter in, but to know that it signifies a greater rest that is to come. So they're to work 6 days. That's their duty. That's the duty of humankind, to work as God has given us meaningful, God-honoring work. But in the seventh day, we are to rest, anticipating something even greater. And what's interesting, as the story moves on of God's interaction with Israel, this notion of Sabbath expands, and its first kind of expansion is when it comes to festival days. Those days that are celebrations of God's provision in the past, where God did something great for the people, those are to be days of rest as well. Not just the seventh in the week, but those festival days. And then even more than that, in the seventh year, so kind of like the sabbatical of years, the seventh year, they rested according to God's design. Have a look at this, Exodus 23 and verse 10, and the next few verses. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor people, then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. So when the people of Israel were obedient to the Lord, they made this kind of practice and they enjoyed a year of rest, an entire year of rest. What a tremendous picture, isn't it? of what the Christian is called to in her rest. If the Jews had been faithful in their practice of this, what a wonderful thing it would be. I don't know of a worldly system that actually practices such a thing. Once in 7 years, they were not to plow the ground or prune the vines or do anything of agricultural labor. They were to eat during that whole year what grew of itself from the fields. And I think the implication is that there would have been such an abundance from the earlier 6 years, and maybe especially in the sixth year, that it would have carried them through the seventh year without labor. And the only way that can happen, it seems to me, is if God does something special in that year of rest. It's only if God is one who provides when the natural normal means cannot provide. And actually, even beyond that, whether the text goes beyond this or the story goes beyond this and expands to say once in 50 years, there's to be a Jubilee year. Do you remember that? When the seven times 7 years, the seventh year comes around, they're to carry out this notion of the Jubilee year. And it's a particular time, an emphatic time of festival and rest. Let me draw your attention to the words. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 10. Here's what it says. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee to you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The significance of that is there's forgiveness of debt. There is emancipation from slavery. So those who were in debt and sold into a form of slavery or indebtedness to someone else and working to pay that off, that would all be clear in the 50th year. And you'd return to your family's land. And all of the land would go back to its original family ownership. There would be a freedom and an emancipation that comes in an enormous way. And it goes on to say, the 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it's a jubilee and it's to be holy to you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. And it says, the last part of that, in this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. That's interesting. How can that be? How economics doesn't seem to work that way. And you might be asking yourself, how can we survive if we're to practice this kind of living, this kind of pattern? They thought that was an interesting question as well. A little bit later on in Deuteronomy 25, verse 20. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plan or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. What an incredible promise that is. It's speaking about the rest that God wants to bring to his people. And the only way that this rest, this Jubilee celebration can actually happen is if God blesses in such abundance, if God causes the land to yield in such abundance that it can take care of us without our working. And I think the significance of the whole thing is that we need to learn to rest upon God. We need to learn to trust in God, in his provision. Under the curse of sin, we need to labor for the 6 days of the week. But there's one day a week when there's no need to labor because our God is able and our God loves us and our God will provide for us that's good in his hands. And that one day in seven is kind of like a practice round for us for what is to come, because there's coming a day when the land will produce so abundantly, when the curse that has come upon it will be lifted, and the land will yield so much that labor, in the same sense, will no longer be our life. This was a lesson that all provision comes from God. This is what rest is. All provision comes from God. Everything we need: breath, life, health, resources, all come from God. And it's a reminder that the land can produce bountifully, but we've lost it because of sin. But there is coming a day. There's coming a day when all of that will be lifted. We get a taste of it in the Sabbath when we trust God to meet our needs. The Sabbath is a weekly exercise of trust beyond the norm. Trust beyond our planning, trust beyond our portfolio management, trust beyond our daily grind, trust that God will provide. The Israelites so often failed to trust God, and when they did, they forfeited their Sabbath rest. And the peace and the delight and the freedom that comes along with it. So Christian men and women and young people, how much of God's rest that he intends for us by faith now do we miss because of our own fretfulness, because of our resistance to enter into the rest that God calls us to? Maybe too much care, too much worry, too much anxiety, too much of taking those things onto ourselves as though we're the only solution to those things. No, God is able, and we can trust him. And rest and the fullness of human flourishing comes when we place our confidence in him. I think jubilees ought to be, you know, testified to on a regular basis in Christian experience, but they seem to be scarce because we've fallen into the pattern of unbelief. In fact, that's just what God condemns the Israelites for. They couldn't enter into their rest that God had planned for them. They could not enter in because of unbelief, because they would not trust. And if you think through for a moment through the history of Israel and you think of how many times they got into trouble, and so often the trouble was because they simply would not take God at his word. They wouldn't trust and tried to wrestle all of these things back to themselves. The practice of the Sabbath is the practice of simple faith in God. So I want us to ask the question this morning, how can we find rest? How can we really find this rest that God has called us to? Well, Jesus says this. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. No one else was able to say that. He says, take my yoke upon you. That is, take my, the obligation of me upon you. Take that upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. Normally we think of the yoke as something that's very difficult, a restriction, something that binds us, and we don't want anything to do with it. But the yoke of Christ, this is easy. It's a restoration of the fullness that God has intended for us all along. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We sang that song earlier today. I love that song. It speaks about being still before God in the midst of the storm. Is that a part of your practice? Is that a part of your experience in Christian life? Still before the storm. Because of God. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Know his power in quietness and trust. This is not a dream. This is not some alternate universe. This is our God and what he intends for us as we act in faith. The same truth is celebrated in Psalm 46:10, where God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. You see, finding rest is an effort in faith. It's something that we employ faith so that we're not worrying like the world, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? All of the pagans, Jesus says, run after these things. Those are the things that preoccupy them. But you have a Father in heaven. You have a Heavenly Father who knows what you need even before you ask. So Jesus says, don't worry, don't be full of anxiety, don't be overcome by these things. Rest is found when everything you need is given you as you seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, true rest. So let's just take it one step further. One step further as the New Testament kind of unfolds a little bit more this teaching on rest that God intends for us. And so it's this from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Here's this kind of next instance of this. Verse 9 of Hebrews 4, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What this means is they haven't actually entered into the fullness of it. There remains, even for us, there remains a Sabbath rest. This is what God, this is what it means that God rested, that he enters into his place of rest and invites us in to see, things work as he has created them to be. There is yet a day coming when the Sabbath rest for the people of God will be seen. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Verse 11, interesting. Therefore, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. It's a strange way of saying this. Make every effort to enter into rest. You know, it's kind of like saying, you know, labor to not labor, or, give every effort to enter into effortlessness, or work hard to finish work. But it's about an action of faith. And working hard to be people of faith who can trust in our God, because there's so much in us and so much around us that would direct us otherwise. Labor hard to enter into rest. Our tendency is to try to do something in order to save ourselves, isn't it? To provide for ourselves, to provide some kind of righteousness for ourselves, some kind of standing before God, and that's absolutely contrary to the gospel. It is what God provides. It's what God provides that makes all of the difference. And we receive it as a gift in faith. Labor hard to enter in by faith. I think it's captured so well in Isaiah verse 30, or chapter 30 and verse 15. It says this, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, that is, in repentance, in turning around, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust will be your strength. I think it's a marvelous thing that God calls us into rest and to anticipate this wonder beyond imagination, eternal rest. So let me conclude with some practical words for you. If you're someone who has never really rested, you've never really come into this rest that Christ provides, then let me say to you, try God's way of rest. Try the way of faith that rests in what God provides. I pity those. I have compassion for those who have never entered into the rest that God provides. You know, you might be a wonderful person, a great person, well-liked by all of those people who are around you. You've got a great reputation. You serve your community well. You're upstanding in every way, but you're not happy. You're not satisfied, you know. You don't have peace because you lack one absolutely significant thing. And that one absolutely significant thing you lack is that you don't have the rest that God would give you. And I wish you had it. I wish it were yours. I just recall when I came to that place in my own life where I realized that all of the efforts that I had made, I was a good Baptist kid, and I did all of the things that good Baptist kids were supposed to do. Memorized the verses, I went to Sunday school, I was in church multiple times in the week, I did all of those kinds of things, put on a good face, but there was something between me and God that hadn't been resolved. And I hadn't yet come to the place where I just gave it all over to him and rested in him. And it was a hard thing for me to understand. How can it be that all I have to do is believe? Just believe, just trust and rest in him. That didn't seem to make sense of this to me. And then I began to understand that it's to believe, it's not an isolated thing. To believe comes with a million things. It's the blessing of God that is poured out when you simply believe and rest in God. So I gave my life to God. I surrendered to him. And God has given me rest. And I'm not saying that I've achieved or anything like that. It's God's gift that he promises. And there's coming a day when we will enter into the fullness of it. We're not there yet. And so it's still a struggle. We still labor to enter into that rest. But God is true. God is faithful. This morning, the truth of God is absolutely sure. And if you can believe, then all things are possible for you. You trust him now. You trust him and delight in him. The one who's come to serve us, the one who's come and lived amongst us, laid his life down, rose again from the dead, lives eternally for us. We set ourselves into his hands, and he'll give us rest that we can never, never lose. I hope that you're confiding in Christ this morning. I urge you to confide in Christ this morning. And I urge you to find your rest, whatever it is that constitutes the anxiety and the struggle and the upset and the disappointment in your life. Trust Christ. Rest in him. There is a peace that goes beyond our understanding, a fullness of rest that is ours for the believing. Would you just bow together with me? We're going to pray. Father, we want to come before you this morning with all seriousness of heart. And though what we have considered this morning might seem to be very simple, it's incredibly profound. Lord, that you want fellowship with us. You want to overcome the opposition of our sin and our waywardness and lead us into the land of plenty and peace. We pray that you will, Lord, by your Spirit, that you'll press that message upon our hearts and you will make us people of faith who turn from every hint of self-reliance and trust in you. Father, may we be the people who live out the gospel. And in all of those moments you supply in our lives where we see the abundance of your provision and where we're called upon to stop and rest and anticipate the fullness of it in you, we pray that, Lord, we give you thanks and we pray that you will bless. You will bless in abundance. For those, Lord, who are wandering and have never found rest, we pray that today would be the day that they come home from their endless wandering and find you. Lord, have your way. Grant your blessing. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.